the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. It took us several weeks to go through the first chapter, a lot of different subjects, different topic changes in that first chapter, and we'll be looking at chapter number 2, looking at more verses per lesson, as it seems, in the following weeks. Philippians chapter number 2. Before we start, does anybody have any Bible verse memory, Bible memory verse? I can get the screen turned on. Hey, Joe, can you turn on that switch on the back? Thank you. Mrs. Spear. Good, good verse. Philippians 2, verse 3. Anybody else? Mr. Spear.
Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but let every...
But in lowliness...
Every man also on the things of others.
All right.
Philippians 2, 3, and 4.
Pastor.
We've covered several verses that are going to be in our lesson. A few more. Mrs. Slagle.
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. You know, I'm just got it backwards there a little bit. All right. So we've been studying. Anybody else with Mrs. Livingston? Looking at verses 1 through 11. Anybody else? All right, Dallas, where are you at? If you can come by, and I need to replenish this a little bit. But I will do so in the future. If you can hand out, try to remember who all said a memory verse, they can take something out of that goodie baggie. All right. Now, the book of Philippians, a little bit of review. This is the map of Paul's journey that he took when he first started the church in Philippi. Started out from Antioch, then went up through there. God didn't give him permission to go into Asia, so then he went across the channel and reached Philippi, where several things happened in Acts chapter number 16, and a church was started. Two weeks ago, we talked about that it's very possible and probable. There's probably enough scripture to support it, that Paul actually had a fourth missionary journey, because in chapter 1 it says, I'm going to come back to you because I want to help you and further your joy of faith. So it's possible that Paul got out of prison and then went back into prison where he was actually finally executed. And then here's a little map I put on today. It's possible that this is the projected missionary journey, that fourth journey when he got out of prison, and he expressed a desire to go into Spain in Romans. So then he probably started out from there, went up to Rome, went to Philippi right there, went all the way to Spain and back again, visiting the churches one last time, leaving Timothy in Ephesus, Titus in Crete, so on and so forth. I just thought I should add that map. So, first week we looked at Paul's commencement, verses 1 and 2 in chapter 1, and he declares himself to be a servant. And then the next week we looked at Paul's cheerfulness. Paul was saying, hey, these are things that I'm happy that you're doing. This is why I am being cheerful. I'm confident of this very thing. And he labeled some things that the Philippian church was doing correctly. And then we looked at Paul's craving, his innate desire for them to be certain things in Christ. And then he said, and this I pray. And he gave them four things that he was praying for, his craving. And then we looked at his clarification. He said, hey, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He's saying, hey, I'm in prison and you're worried about me, but this is a good thing. So don't be worried about it. And he's clarifying his mindset on that. And then he says, I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to visit you again. And last week we looked at Paul's conversation and his example to them. He says in verse 27 of chapter 1, if you look there, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, become as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So his conversation, his lifestyle was such that he wanted to be an example to them, and he was asking their conversation, their lifestyle, to be as it becometh, as belonging to, attributed to the gospel of Christ. So that's what we looked at last week. We finished chapter 1. And this week we'll be looking at Paul's call, verses 1 through 11 in chapter 2. Paul's call. Now, why did I pick Paul's call? This is probably the best. I love the book of Philippians. After I did a study in the book of Philippians a couple years ago, I just fell in love with the book. And this has got to be one of my favorite lessons. All of them are my favorite, but this is like my favoritist, I guess. So Paul's call. And there is just chock full of good stuff. And as the Bible is everything, but this is a little bit more familiar passage. And it's also fitting because today is the Sunday before Easter. And so we'll be looking at verses quoted earlier before, who being in the form of God thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Verse 8, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's what this next week is all about. Easter, the crucifixion, and then him rising again on Easter Sunday. So Paul's call, verses 1 through 11. We're going to be moving fast because there's chock full of stuff. We're going to be looking at it. The motivation of a right mind. Let's read verses 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. So, reading those first little bit, I stopped at the very, this is his whole point. His desire, his call, is that we be like-minded. Now, like-minded as to what? Like-minded to what? Does it have anything to do with the verse before it? So he's describing something before it. Before we get going, let's pray, and we'll open this with a word of prayer, because I can tell that I need help, as always, delivering this message like any other. So, dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this time that we can dive into your word. Let's pray, Lord, that we would be sensitive to you and what you have for us this morning in our lesson. Calm me, Lord. Calm my thoughts. Allow me to present what you want me to present, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, Paul's call, his call to be like-minded. He says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Now, this whole verses 1 through 11 is Paul's trying to get us as Christians to have a mindset, a different mindset. Several weeks ago, I said if you're doing what you're doing as a Christian and just acting, just playing the part and just going through the actions, but you don't have the right mindset, then it's not gonna have longevity. But if you have the right mindset, then the actions will follow. You know, we think of the word brainwash as a bad word. You know, those that public school is brainwashing our kids. You know, Hitler brainwashed the children of Germany. Marxism brainwashing children. But the truth is, God wants to brainwash us. Brainwash. He just wants to wash out our brains. Give us His mindset. He wants us to have His mind on things. His viewpoint of things. So that's what Paul is calling them to do. But we're going to look at the motivation of a right mind is in verse 1. Why should you have a right mind? Why should you be like-minded? Why should you be like Christ? Why should you think like Christ? This is the motivation. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies fulfilling my joy, why did Paul add in that first verse? What is he trying to do? What is he asking? If there be therefore. I heat and hot over this. And then I realized, you know what? It's kind of like, if I can explain it any other way, it's kind of like me saying, okay, those of you, just play along with this for me for a little bit. How many of you are glad to be in God's house today? Raise your hand. How many of you are glad that it's Pollock today? Raise your hand. So what Paul is doing is saying, hey, if these things are true, raise your hand. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, hey, has anybody in here ever just rested in the peace of God? The consolation of Christ, raise your hand. How many of you have felt His comfort, His love in your life? Raise your hand. How many of you ever enjoy? How many of you enjoy the fellowship of Spirit? You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You know, there's a certain satisfaction and a knowing, a verification in our life that we are His children. How many of you are glad of His fellowship, His communion? Raise your hand. How many of you are glad of His mercy? Raise your hand. So, he does not say, you know, Paul could have started out the chapter by saying, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. But he doesn't start that out that way. He starts out saying, hey, I'm not just telling you what to do. I'm saying, hey, how many of you have ever tasted, you know, the Bible says in Psalms 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. So I'm not just telling you, do this. I'm saying, hey, you've experienced this. God's given you this. God's given you this. And He doesn't just say, God's given you this. He says, can you admit? How many of us can admit that God's given us stuff that we don't deserve? Right? So if you can admit that, then do this. Fulfilling my joy that ye be like-minded. And like-minded, acting like Christ did. Christ is giving us peace. Christ is giving us comfort. Christ is giving us communion. Christ is giving us compassion. Now, be like-minded. Do those same four things. So, the motivation of a right mind. Why should we be in a right mind? Why should we seek to choose a different mindset than what we already have? Why? Because we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Consolation in Christ. You know, recently, in the past year, our family has received a very hard blow. Not to our immediate family, but to my mom's sister and her family. My uncle and his family were in Alaska on a vacation. And my cousin was in the water playing in the rough water, got caught in the drift, in the current. And my uncle was worried about him. He dived in to save him. My cousin got out in time. My uncle hit his head or something and drowned. You know, without the consolation of Christ, something like that would literally break somebody to pieces. When a loved one of ours dies, since we have consolation in Christ, since we know that He has an ultimate plan, and we know we don't understand it, we don't always understand what He's doing, we know that His way is perfect. And so that consolation in Christ, hey, I've experienced this consolation in Christ. You know, when I heard that Uncle Matt passed away, he was drowned, I thought, well, God has a plan. God has a plan. God's way is perfect. So have you felt that when somebody's passed away and you felt that peace? Just an example, somebody passed away, that peace. Hey, that's a reason why we should be like-minded, why we should do the same thing, why we should be seeking peace with others. If any comfort of love, His love in our life. And that's kind of, love is kind of just encompasses the whole thing. All four of these things. Comfort of love. If any fellowship of the Spirit. You know, it's a peace when certain decisions are being made. You know, it says in Romans 8:2 that when we pray, sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. But the Spirit knows, and He makes intercession for us. That fellowship we have with the Spirit. And if you don't have fellowship with the Spirit, it means that there's sin in the way. There's something breaking that fellowship, because you can grieve the Spirit of God. But the fellowship of the Spirit, a wonderful thing. If any bowels and mercies, bowels, it's kind of like I love you with all my heart. That was what they thought was the seed of the emotions. And it's talking about a deep-rooted compassion, mercy. God is showing us mercy. And not just when we got saved. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith His great love with He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So that happened at salvation, where God showed us His mercy. But how many of us have ever received His mercy since salvation? So, I'll tell you a story. It just happened to me recently. Yesterday, I volunteered to go out. I didn't have to. My boss wasn't really inspecting it. But I volunteered to go out and help a lady with her humidifier. We had actually taken the cord that was previous because it was drawing too many amps, and we were going to get a new cord in, and I forgot to do it the last couple weeks, so I was going to go down there yesterday and did it. So I went down there. I'm thinking I'm going to be down there for 10, 15 minutes, be back. It's 40 minutes down there. It's down past Argyle Fire Station and out by Elk Run Road and Canyon Rim, and I'm way down there. I get there, and I realize I grabbed the cord that I grabbed at the hardware store has horizontal prongs instead of vertical. So that didn't work. So long story short, I did something. I hardwired into the furnace. Maybe some of you will know what I'm talking about, you men. But then, okay, since I opened the furnace doors, then before I leave, I'm going to make sure that this furnace runs, because I don't want to, anything that I connected into it, I don't want it to mess up what I'm doing with the furnace operation, because, you know, this is a big house, a nice house. And so I get it going. Well, actually, so what I'm doing is I'm gonna jumper something in the furnace, because I want to run upstairs and turn on the thermostat and run back. So I'm just gonna, I'm a technician. I know how to, you know, bypass stuff to get what I want at the furnace. So I do something and I short something out. I hit the wrong terminal. And it's Saturday. And this house has only one source of heat. It's in a remodel. Did I mention that this house is $5 million? I am stressed out. Because I think that I just blew up the control board for a furnace, the only source of heat in this $5 million house. And this house already has trouble with freezing lines because it's built on a ridge. It's on stilts. It is an enormous house. It's an enormous responsibility. And I'm praying. God, I'm sorry. Help me. I don't know what to do. It's Saturday. I'm supposed to go pick up my wife and go on a date, and she's going to be mad at me, and my boss is going to be mad at me because I just ruined this board, and I don't know, you know, maybe this control board is a week out, and the cold snap is coming, right? So I'm like, you know, and I'm worried, thinking, is there any way I'm testing this board? I've got power to the control board and no lights on the control board. Great. So I'm going up to my pickup because I only get cell service up on my at my pickup. So I go up to the top, and I'm thinking about what am I going to tell my boss? What am I going to tell him? I'm just going to plead for mercy and beg that he doesn't fire me. It wasn't that bad. But I go up to the truck, and I'm thinking, God, what do I do? Lord, just help me. Please help me. What do I do? I get up to the truck, and I look over, and it's like God just told me to look up, and I look over, and there's a Connex. This house was going through a remodel, and the contractor previously took out a furnace that was the exact model of that furnace and put it in the Connex for extra parts. So I go over there, and it's just like God told me, hey, there's another furnace over there. Go and check it out. So sure enough, I go over there. It wasn't like ended up being the control board. It was a transformer that I blew, but it had a transformer there. So I grabbed it, and I went and stuck it in. It starts working. Praise the Lord. All that stress for nothing. I still was late. My wife still wasn't happy with me, but at least it wasn't a $5 million loss. No, she was fine too. But the mercy of God. You know what I deserved? I shorted out that board. I deserved to be in trouble. I deserved to spend the rest of my day driving up to Rapid, driving to Sioux Falls, try to get a board, and come back and replace it. I deserved that. Because I shorted out that board. I shorted out that transformer. But the mercy of God. So there's some situation, God gives us mercy each and every day of our life, and sometimes we don't recognize it because it's so many times. But sometimes it's obvious. That was the mercy of God. And I was thanking the Lord for his mercy. Do we only thank God for his mercy at Thanksgiving? We should be thanking him all the time. Stuff that we deserve that he doesn't allow to happen. And because he doesn't allow it to happen, we don't see it a lot. But if any of you have seen one of those four things in your life, then raise your hand. God has given you those things. So then now Paul's saying, since that's happened, since you've admitted that God's been good, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, the motivation of a right mind, his consolation, his comfort, his communion, his compassion. Wrong remote. Next point. The meaning of a right mind. So we see the motivation of a right mind. We also see the meaning. Fulfilling my joy that you be like-minded. What does it mean to be like-minded? Well, like-minded as to what? Having the same love. The same love as what? What did we just talk about? The same love of Christ that he's showing us. The same mercy he's showing us. The same fellowship of the Spirit he's showing us. Hey, we need to be like Christ. And all those four things are encompassed in his love. That same love. Love. The Bible says 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So according to that verse, we can't truly love somebody unless you know God. And the more you understand God, then the more you understand love. So if we're going to understand, if we need to show love, we have to understand what he's done for us. And last week we talked about duty. And Paul just gets done talking about duty last week. But then he says, hey, it shouldn't just be our duty to do what we ought to do as a Christian. And then it labels these four things. It's because God's given you something. We love him because he first loved us. So to have that same love is the same love that God is showing us in those four things. That same love. So what does it mean to have the right mind? Having a loving mind. having a loving mind, being of one accord, of one mind with Christ, being aligned with His view of love. Everything that God does is because of love. God didn't leave His throne to die on the cross because we deserved it. He did it because He loved us. So if we do it, so we need to be like Christ and love one another, be of one accord, of one mind with Him. So the meaning of a right mind, first of all, a loving mind. Also, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. A loving mind, also a lowly mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know what? There's a verse in the Bible that says, only by pride cometh contention. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, a humility that says, you know what? I can learn from anybody. A pastor that was at the college that I went to, he said that several times. I have learned that there is something I can learn from every single person. So I'm going to, therefore, make myself a student and let everybody be a teacher. And sure, there may be some things that I can learn from you how to not do something. For instance, don't go poking in a furnace on a Saturday when you don't have any means of, you know, fixing it, or don't, you know, you can learn from me to not mess with stuff. Just do it the first time. Just bring the right cord with you. But if we esteem other better than ourselves, then it keeps our perspective right. This past week in Hope, we're talking about the tongue and how that the tongue, it says in James, it can be used to bless God and you can be used to curse men. And the solution to the problem is to eliminate cursing and just focus on blessing God. If we lived our life in constant remembrance of God's blessing on our life and how much we don't deserve and how much we do deserve that He doesn't give us in humility, then it'll help us live our life with others because and our sin because we're in constant view of, hey, God does something for us. If we think about God, we're not going to sin. We're not going to look at something because God made me. God blessed me with something. I'm not going to use that for Him. I'm not going to use that against Him. I'm going to use what I have, my body, for Him. But also in interactions with others, we're not going to be cursing His creation. Because raise your hand if God created you. So does that mean that I have any right to curse what He created? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other than themselves. So a loving mind, a lowly mind, but also a looking mind. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In chapter 3, in verse, let's see here, chapter 3, where is it? Actually, no, it's chapter 2. Yep, chapter 2 in verse 20. He's talking about Timothy. Paul says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul said this of Timothy. Timothy cares about you. So look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Are we consumed with our problem and our need? And when we come to church, if we're consumed with our problem and our need, then we're not going to be a blessing to somebody else because we're selfish. And we say, well, I've got problems. Yeah, everybody has problems. But look around you, because there may be somebody who has a problem that you recently gained victory over, that you could help them with, that you can be an example to. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's kind of like this. Like today when you drive home from church, you get closer to your neighborhood, and you're driving your car, and you see smoke in your neighborhood. You get a little closer. You get to your street and you realize the smoke, the fire, whatever it is on your street. You drive a little closer to the block where your house is on. It is on your block. And then you pull up in front of your address and you get out of your car and you take a huge sigh of relief. Because It's your house that's on fire and not your neighbor's. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We should be focused on others' needs and be working on, not working, but asking God, interceding for them. You know what? God's going to take care of your needs if you're focused on others. So the loving mind, the lowly mind, the looking mind, but also verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the letting mind. Let this mind be in you. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Let. There's a huge downfall amongst us Christians because we're trying to do it on our own. If we let God do it for us, it comes easy. What's keeping you from keeping Christ out of your mind? You know, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let this mind be in you. Let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, there's something in us when you're a Christian, if you allow God, if you allow the Spirit of God to work in your life and in my life, if we're just submissive to Him, then we're letting Him do what He wants to do naturally. But if we crowd out the Spirit, if we grieve Him, then we're not letting Him take over, take control, make Himself at home in our lives. We have to have the letting mind. So motivation of a right mind, what He's done for us. Meaning of a right mind, we looked at that. Keep on grabbing the wrong thing. Lastly, the model of a right mind. Motivation of a right mind, the meaning of a right mind, the model of a right mind. So, Christ is our motivation, but Christ is also the goal. That's really neat. Because God didn't just say, hey, you need to be like this. He gave us a model. He gave us an example to follow. And He gave us a motivation, something that propels us to want to be like that, as we looked at in verse 1. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now what's the punctuation mark after that? Colon. So everything until that sentence ends is what Paul wants you to be like Christ in, to have the same mindset as Christ. But here's the problem. Sometimes we, and it's not a problem, but sometimes we skip over verse 6. And we say, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant. And that's applicable. We need to be like Christ in humbling ourselves. But verse 6 is included in that. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. The model of a right mind is Christ. And we're looking at Christ's outlook. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, sound familiar? For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are not currently in the flesh sitting in heaven. But the moment that you trusted in Christ, you had a RSVP up in heaven. God made you a place up in heaven, a heavenly place. And when we get to heaven, the Bible says in Romans 8 that we're joint heirs with Christ, the Spirit of adoption whereby we may cry, Abba, Father. We are on the same plane. We have the same access to God the Father as Jesus Christ. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When we get to heaven, we'll be back to that stage where God made us in His likeness, back in Genesis. We have access to his status. So understand, Paul's saying, hey, you need to humble yourself. But humble yourself knowing that you don't have to. After you get saved, you don't have to humble yourself at all to go to heaven. You don't have to do anything to go to heaven because you have a position there. Christ did not have to do anything. He could have stayed in heaven. But because he loved other people, he lowered himself. He humbled himself to save us. So then we don't have to do anything. We are saved. We are on our way to heaven. If you're a Christian, you don't have to do anything. But God wants you to love others so much that you humble yourself just like he did. So that they could, their knee could bow at the name of Jesus. That they could confess that he is Lord. So the model of a right mind realized that Christ's outlook, our outlook should be the same. Hey, we don't have to do anything. But except for his example. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We have access to his status. Recognize that. But also recognize that if we claim his access to his status, to Jesus Christ's status, Jesus Christ didn't just have his status, he lowered himself. He became a man. He humbled himself. So Christ's outlook, verse 6, Christ's outpouring, verses 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The form of a servant. You know, I just realized something when I was thinking about this story, the prodigal son. And you'll hear it in a future sermon. I know you will. But the prodigal son, when he was eating the filth with the swine in the pig pen, the prodigal son was a son. But he did not fully understand or appreciate the benefits of being a son until he became a servant, until he wanted to be a servant. So we as Christians, we're sons. We're adopted. But if we really want to truly enjoy being adopted, being a servant. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he wasn't just obedient unto death. He was obedient unto the death of the cross. The torture instrument. It's one thing to die. It's another thing to die slowly. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our humility should be such. I've said this before. Our humility should be such that our obedience is not a problem. Our love should be such that our humility is not a problem. And our humility should be such that our obedience is not a problem. God loved us so much that he became like a man. He humbled himself so we could be saved and became obedient unto death. Verse 9. We looked at Christ's outlook, Christ's outpouring, verse 9 through 11, Christ's outcome. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ's outcome. He received honor. When we get to heaven, when I get to heaven, I want to hear, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But being that he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that can only lead us to the conclusion that there's going to be some that he can't say that of. So our personal benefit, our crown, if you will, in heaven, but also for other people to see the Father. Why should we humble ourselves? Why? Because so then every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, Paul's call, hey, we need to be like-minded. We need to have that same mindset where we don't have to. You don't have to. But you want to. Why? Because Christ did it for you. Humbling ourselves. Why? So that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we follow his example, no doubt people are going to get saved. No doubt people are going to be reached. So he gave us the perfect model, the perfect example. And by the way, he's our motivation. And he's going to help us if we let him. So, are you in your right mind? Or are you out of your mind? Are we in our right mind? I hope that was a benefit to you today. We'll be looking at the following verses next week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this message in Philippians chapter 2. We thank you, Lord, for your example. We thank you, Lord, for your love. Pray, Lord, that we would show that same love to others and that same humility, being willing to be obedient unto death even. Let's pray, Lord, that we would take that with us this week, Lord, and that we would use it for your honor and glory, that souls might be saved, and that every knee should bow and confess that you're Lord. Let's pray, Lord, for the remainder of the day, the remainder of the services. Give Pastor the words so that you would have him speak in the main service. In Jesus' name, amen.